We praise God that we have this time again that we might worship Him. Praise God for this day, the life that we enjoy this day. We know that the blessings we enjoy from Him we do not deserve. We praise His name for such great and wonderful blessings that He has given unto us. I want to express my personal appreciation to all those who came yesterday and worked. We got a lot of jobs done yesterday. This building has been pretty well cleaned from top to bottom yesterday. Even the walls wiped down, and even behind me up here, dusted things and swept floors and painted things outside. There's still a lot of things that need to be done, but we've got a lot of things done, and appreciate the large number that turned out and all the effort that was put forth yesterday. Want to continue to look forward to those things as we make plans for our gospel meeting. And I encourage you, if you have not signed up to participate in the things that we have, why, please do so. I think there's only some 50 some of the, but that's still about 100 names short of our 150 that we need on Sunday morning. So I want everybody to sign up the names of those that may be guests, and above all, let's make plans, keep those dates open, and make sure that we can all come and attend and bring others, invite people to come back to the Bible gospel meeting. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, before thy throne, we humbly bow, and we give thanks unto thy most holy name. We recognize, Father, that we depend upon Thee for all things. And we give You thanks and praise, glory and honor for Thy care and protection and love, all everything given unto us. Forgive us now of our sins, Father. Please be with us as we study of Thy Word. Direct our minds to those things that will encourage us, that will build us up and strengthen us in our love for Thee, love for one another, in faith and in hope. Forgive us of our sins. Be with our efforts as we make plans for our upcoming meeting. And be with our efforts to reach out that souls might be brought to Thee. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Job said in Job 7 and verse number 17, "What is man that you exalt him, and that you should set your heart on him?" We may not understand what it is about us that God finds appealing, or God finds to love, but we can be assured that He does love us and He cares about us. We may marvel that He should love us as He does, and certainly we do marvel. We cannot begin to enumerate all His blessings and benefits to us. Perhaps we are like a child who is cared for by his parents, carried about even when they're infants, fed and bathed. But like that child is unaware so often of all that the parents do for them, perhaps we are unaware of all that God does for us and how He cares for us. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them, as Paul told the people at Lystra in Acts 14 and verse 15. We are His offspring. He has created us and given us life, and He's the source of our life, energy, our very existence. Isaiah said in Isaiah 42 and 5, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and all things that come from it, who gives breath to all people on it and spirit to all that walk on it." Truly we are His offspring. And as Paul said in Acts 17 verse 25, He gives life and breath in all things to us, and that in Him we live and move and have our very being. He says to the Athenians, "As certain as your own prophets have said,
We are His offspring. We live in His world. And we feast on His bounty. In James 1, verse 17, James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no veritableness nor shadow of turning. And in 1 Timothy 6, and verse 17, Paul instructs Timothy to charge those that are rich that they not trust in their riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I think we ought to stop each morning for just a moment when we get up and give thanks to God that He's given us a new day, that we have another opportunity for life, that we have food and clothing, and that we are alive and all is well, because all that we have to enjoy comes from His almighty hand. Upon us He has bestowed His infinite compassion. Like we as parents, though our children may do all sorts of things wrong, and though they may reject us, our love is ever strong for them, and we would never desert them. So God cares for us. And John marvels about it in 1 John 3 and verse 1 when he says, "Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And he says, truly we are the sons of God. Though we have sinned and rebelled against Him, been disobedient, Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 4, says, "God, still rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. And even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ, and raised up us together with Him, and made us to sit together with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Such great love that He has for us. That though we rebelled against Him, He still wants us to come home. And He's made plans for us to come home to be with Him throughout all eternity. He wants us with Him forever, to reign with Him. As Jesus gave assurance to us, to His apostles and to us also in John 14 and verse 3, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Jesus in the book of Revelation 3, verse number 21, assured us, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I have overcome and sit down with my Father on his throne." That's the promise to each and every one of us. Our blessings are so great, our love from him is so great. Surely the words of the 23rd Psalm apply to us. And we should feel that same assurance. As the psalmist says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Such great love. But you know, if God loves us, so we therefore should love Him in return. And 1 John 4 and verse number 19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." He loves us with an undivided love. And we must love Him with undivided love. In our adult class this morning, we studied about the greatest commandment from Luke chapter 20. It's found also in Mark 12 and verse 30, as well as in Deuteronomy, where it was first given. Where Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, and said, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, with all your soul." The first and the great commandment. But notice he says you're to love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It can't be a divided love. His love for us is undivided. His love for us is unconditional. Loved us even when we were sinners. And we must in return love Him with that undivided affection and love. And we must allow no rival with Him in our affection. There must not be anyone, anything that could rival our love for Him. Exodus 20 and verse 3, the first commandment written in the Ten Commandments was, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." We're to love God more than anything else and above all other things. John instructed 1 John 5 and verse 21, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." Those words can apply to us today just as much as it did to those who were tempted to make some image and bow before it. For we can have idols that we bow before instead of bowing before God. Though we love Him, we must never give up and stopping and trying to grow in love for Him. And we must keep on studying Him, His attributes, thinking and meditating upon His word and His grace and mercy. We must not have a divided heart when it comes to loving Him. Oh yes, we might have a broken heart because of our failures. And God loves a broken heart. But He doesn't love that divided heart that He doesn't want to have to share that heart with someone else or something else. Psalms 34 and verse number 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit." When Jesus wrote to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3 verses 16 through 19, He was writing to a church that had a divided allegiance. Because He said to them, "Because you are lukewarm and not hot or cold," they were divided in their allegiance to Him. "You're not hot or cold," He says, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." Wording of the New King James. He says, "Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, but you say I am rich, increased with goods or become wealthy and have need of nothing." See, they had riches and wealth, and their love was for them as well as for God, and they were depending upon those things as well as upon God. He says, "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you might truly be rich. And I salve to anoint thine eyes that you might see. And white raiment to clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness does not appear." In our solitary moments as we think about loving God, I'm convinced that perhaps we all ponder life's obligation, life's first and foremost obligation, which is to love God. And perhaps we ask ourselves, "Do I really love God?" Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I believe we can know if we love God. We can know God loves us. And I believe we can know if we love God. There are some rules by which we may test our love for God. I'd like to suggest six rules, six means, six ways by which we might test our love for God. These perhaps would apply to our love for anyone or anything, really. But the first one is that when we sincerely love someone, we seek the presence of that person, don't we? We want to be around them. And if we do not like to be with our husband or our wife, we have problems, don't we? Do we desire to be where God is? That would be a test of whether we love Him or not. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my presence, in my name," He says, "there am I in their midst." Do we love to be where God is? It should be a great pleasure for us to assemble together in the Lord's name Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, other times like during our gospel meetings. It should be a pleasure for us. Our desire should be there. Our heart should be there because God is there. Jesus Christ promises to be with us. Do we desire to be where He is? Do we delight in His presence? Psalms 22 and verse number 1, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our greatest pleasure should be to be in His presence, to worship Him. Do we seek His fellowship? The early Christians, the record says, continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers, Acts 2:42. And I'm convinced we'll not need the exhortation of Hebrews 10, verse number 25, which says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We'll not need that exhortation if we truly love God, for we'll want to be in His presence. But number two, we often converse with the person we love, don't we? We talk to him or her, and we listen to him or her. I had my wife call me sometimes and she'll say, I just needed to hear your voice. Oh, it just makes me feel so good, you know. So we want to talk to people sometimes, you know. Those that we love, we like to hear their voice. We like to talk to them. Do we converse with our Heavenly Father? Luke 18 and verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable there to the intent that men should not stop praying, that they should pray always and not to lose heart, not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 through 19 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, do not quench the spirit. I think those all go together. That we're going to be rejoicing and praying, speaking to Him. And that's going to be the spirit that controls us to seek to do His will, to love Him and honor Him. Do we delight in His Word? We talked about that in our adult class this morning. You see, this lesson, as I told them, grew out of really our study of John chapter 14, where Jesus again and again in that chapter emphasizes the point that if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love me, you'll keep my word. And if you do not love me, he said, you will not keep my word. But do we delight in his word? Do we love to hear his voice? Psalms 1 and verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. We're going to love that which we meditate upon. We're going to love that which we spend time thinking about and reading about. That's what we'll love. And the one's going to be blessed who will spend time reading, meditating, thinking upon God. Yes, we know we love God if we seek His presence. We know we love God if we speak to Him, if we converse with Him. Number three, it affords us a great measure of joy, you know, to eat and to drink with the person we love, right? We like to be with them. We earnestly seek every opportunity to eat with them and share food together. Jesus at the Last Supper said to the apostles, Luke 22, verse 15, he said, with fervent desire have I desired to eat this Passover supper with you before I suffer. He'd look forward to sitting down with them to eat that Passover supper. We ought to look forward to sitting together and the eating of the Lord's table in the same way. As we know and think about that we are with Him. You know, we like to eat with people that we love. I've noticed at our fellowship meals, have you ever noticed how often a man and his wife, you know, they got all those people there, the whole church is there, but they go and sit with that same old person. Have you ever noticed that? And I've noticed sometimes how the families or sometimes people will, they'll sort of group together, and you look around and you see the same little group sitting together many times at our fellowship meal. Because they love one another, they share things together. I don't know, I've tried to make it a practice to shop around, you know, and sit around with different people, because I love each and every one. But we want to eat with those people that we love, don't we? When we come to eat and drink of the Lord's Supper, we need to have our minds on what we're doing. I'm afraid so much of the time that we're thinking about the temperature in the building or the lights or what we're going to do as soon as the service is over or the last song that we sang or what we're going to do in a little bit or the noise that maybe we're here that's distracting us. And we're not thinking about and giving thanks and remembering that the Lord is with us and remembering that this, that He loves us and loved us so much that He gave His body and His blood that those emblems represent for us. Jesus, in Luke 22, verse 29 and 30, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, He said, I bestow upon you a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. He was talking about the Lord's Supper, His table in His kingdom. This is further revealed to us, Matthew 29 and verse 26. Whenever He gave them the fruit of the vine and told them to drink all of it, He said, He said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when we partake of these emblems, Jesus thus is with us, drinking and eating with us. And we have, that's what's spoken of as a communion with Him. We need to keep that in mind. And if we love Him, we're going to want to be together to eat with Him. Number four, to those people that we love, we usually present gifts, don't we? We like to receive gifts from people because we know that they care about us. They're expressions of their love. And we delight to give to our children. We delight to give to our mates. You know, sometimes we'll give gifts that it's simply an expression of love. You know, I'll have to tell you, you have to excuse my personal illustrations, but I remember the very first time that I brought out the shotgun and went quail hunting. My wife was about ready to divorce me because she loves every kind of bird. And she just thought that was the most cruel thing anybody could do, would be to shoot a quail or any other bird for that matter. And we had a little problem about that. But you know what she did about 3 or 4 years ago? For Christmas, I had this big long box about so wide and about so thick to unwrap. It was a shotgun for me to go quail hunting with. Brand new expensive shotgun, just what I'd been dreaming about and wanting. You know, I'd have never bought it for myself. But she had been hoarding away money a little bit a week. And out of love, she bought that shotgun for me. We like to give gifts to those that we love, don't we? If we love God, I believe we'll delight in giving to God. If we love the church, we'll delight in giving to see the church grow and supporting the work and the effort of the church. We love righteousness and goodness and the Lord's cause and His kingdom. We delight in giving to God. I'm afraid sometimes people feel that they give because they're obligated to do so. That it's out of sense of having to do so rather than an expression of love for what God has given to them. You remember Jesus observed the poor widow that cast all her living, her two mites, into the treasury, spoke how she had given more than anyone else because she gave all of her living. You do not give like that out of a sense of obligation. She didn't give because she felt she had to. She gave out of love for what God had done for her. Those who rob God, oh yes, we can rob God. Those who rob God by not giving as they should do not love God. Malachi 3 and verse 8 asks the question, will a man rob God? But then the people ask, wherein have we robbed God? And God's reply is, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, even this whole nation, he says. Bring ye the whole tithe into my house. Test me, says the Lord, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you'll not have room to store. If we love God, we'll give gifts unto him. Paul shows us in the book of Romans that we have such an obligation to God for what he has done for us in saving us when we do not deserve it, that we should in return and in love present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Romans 12 and verse number 1. I read about the poor widow who had given a large check in the treasury one day. And the elders of the church were shown this check by the treasurer and said, "This, I don't know how this lady can give so much." And they talked about it and they finally concluded, you know, this, we need to speak to her. She shouldn't give all of this. What's she going to live on? And they went to speak to her about it and said, told them that they wanted her to take the check back, said it was just too much. You know, she didn't have enough to live on. And she said, well, she says, I'm sorry, I didn't give it to you. I give it to the Lord. We love to give gifts to those that we love. Number 5, when we love a person, we will also love those who are near and dear to that person. And we will also love not only the people that that person loves, but we'll love the things that that person loves also. I'm sure some of you, at least one of you, have some in-laws which you had never cared about had you not married your mate. But now you love them because you love your mate. Do we love God's children? Do we love those that God loves? 1 John 4 and verse number 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If we do not love God's children, then John says we do not love God. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, he says, if someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For you who love your brother whom you have, who hate your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? This is the commandment, he says, that we have from God. If you love God, he that loves God must love his brother also. And we'll not only love the people that they love, but we'll love the things that they love. We'll love the things that God loves. God loves all mankind, and he wants all mankind to be saved, doesn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He so loved the world. He loves all people and wants them saved. And we will too if we love God. He loved the church. Husbands are told to love their wives in the same way that God, that Jesus Christ, loved the church and gave himself for it at Ephesians 5 verse 25. We should love the church if we love God. We should love righteousness. Hebrews 1 and verse 9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Those things of righteousness and love and hope and faith and goodness. We're going to love those things because they are the things of God and we love God. And then the sixth one. Whenever we love someone in all things, we endeavor to please the person we love, don't we? We endeavor to make changes in our lives. How many of us have not made some changes in our lives in order to suit our mates, to make them happy? And we did that because we loved them, didn't we? Many men will buy roses to give to their wives, to please their wives. Wives and girls will dress or do their hair in a certain way or wear a certain color of clothing to please the man that they love. If we love God, we're going to be found seeking to please Him in all that we do and in all that we say. As we studied from John chapter 14, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. His commandments include James 1 verse 27, that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If we love God, we're going to be visiting the widows, orphans. When's the last time you visited a widow? We have a whole slug of them right here in this congregation. When's the last time you went to visit one of them? Visit someone who is sick. If we love God, we're going to love those things and love the keeping of His commandments. Do we love to study His Word? If we love Him, we're going to. Do we love to teach it to others? That's what He wants us to do. You see, Titus 2 and verse number 11 tells us that we're going to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly in this world, because that's what God wants us to do, and we'll do that if we love Him. Is it a burden? Is it hard? Is it a bore? Is it hard to keep the commandments of the one we love? I don't know about you, but I like doing things that please my wife. Those that we love, we like to do things that please them, and it's not a burden. It's not a problem. It's not hard. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." If we love God, we don't look upon His commandments as an obligation or as a duty, something we've got to do. Instead, we look upon it as a privilege, as something that is wonderful and makes us happy to do His commandments. You know, God has loved us from time before time began. And He continues to reach down His love to us every day in so many ways. He so loved the world that He gave His Son. And Paul says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He reaches down His love to us. Do we reach back up in love to Him? We must. Our greatest pleasure should be to reach back up and love, because God has so loved us. To love Him supremely. Love Him constantly. And we can only please God. And we can only be saved and keep His commandments if we first keep that first greatest commandment that Jesus said, to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all our mind and all of our strength. There's just not any way that we can keep all the commandments and do what He'd have us to do if we do not do it out of love. Otherwise, we're going to be found
feeling that we're carrying a terrible load and a terrible burden, and it's difficult and hard. But if we do it out of love, it's going to be our greatest pleasure. The most valuable thing that you have, what is it? What's the most valuable thing that you have? Oh, you might think about some property or gold or silver. I'm sure people come up with all different answers to that question. The most valuable thing that you have. The most valuable thing that any of us possess is our love. Your love. You know, outside your soul, of course, but they all go together. Your love. That's why God wants us to love Him. The most wonderful thing we can do in return for why God has loved us is for us to give our love to Him. It's the most valuable thing that we have. God wants each one of us. But above all, and first of all, He wants our love. Because He knows if He has our love, He has us. Right? Do you love God? Does God have you? Or are you feeling compelled maybe in some way to serve Him or to honor Him? Or maybe you know that you're not living like you should. You're not keeping His commandments. You're not seeking His presence. Maybe you fail some of these tests. Maybe you need to respond to the invitation then. We're talking about things of an eternal nature. We're talking about your eternal salvation when we talk about God having your love. Are you prepared to stand before Him in judgment? If you fail because you do not love Him and you're not prepared to stand before Him in judgment, won't you repent of that today? Won't you come in response to the invitation while we stand now, while we sing?